I'm excited tonight. What I'm going to speak on is going to apply to the graduates because it's going to apply to all of us. So grab your Bible. We're going to go to James chapter number 4. And this is, believe it or not, our 11th installment of Authentic, The Way to Live. And this is, we're finishing chapter 4 tonight, so we're ebbing closer to the finality of James. And then we've got some other cool stuff for you once we finish James. And then we're only probably halfway through Romans, so it's going to take us just a minute longer on that. So James chapter 4. Now remember, as I told you before, James kind of shows us what a grace life looks like. Remember I told you that in the beginning that Martin Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw. He thought he was completely out of touch. He thought it shouldn't be canonized, obviously. Thought it wasn't in line with the gospel, particularly what Paul wrote. Later he came around to see that it's completely congruent, completely in agreement with the gospel, completely applicable for us. And the way Paul has a tendency to sort of, deconstruct the gospel and show you the pieces of it, James assumes the gospel, assumes that we understand what Paul has written, and then begins to show us how that looks when it's lived out in real time. And so that's the difference. Paul is more focused on doctrine, James more focused on duty, but anybody that really is serious about their walk with Jesus is also very serious about how they walk that out in real life, moral excellence and all those things. Even though our relationship with God isn't based on our moral excellence, we want to be the kind of people that can be the billboard for the love of God in our community, in our families, and in our relationships, and all these things. And so James sort of hones in on these things quite remarkably. And so let's just go the last few verses here of James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So he's, really getting down into some nitty-gritty things here. And I love what he says because it really brings some perspective to our life. So I have this can of Blade right here. So I'm going to spray it in just a moment. And then we're all going to smell like teenagers about to go on a date. But think about the brevity of life. Think about the brevity of life. Even these seniors tonight, I bet they can remember the day they went to kindergarten. I bet you can remember the day you went to kindergarten. You can remember some of the earliest things in your life, and you turn around and you're 25, believe it or not, and you turn around again and your kids are getting married, and then you turn around again and you're standing in eternity. If you live to be 100 years old, life is very brief. Look at this. It's here and then it's gone. It's here and then it's gone. And so, you could read this. And again, as we've talked throughout this study, if we read James in a certain light, we come away like Pharisees. We come away seeing only the legalistic side of things. Sorry, I told you we're going to smell like teenagers going on a date. Sorry. Again, one of those things you don't see on Joel Osteen, right? I think we're at like 17,002 right now of things that you don't see on Joel Osteen that you see here. Can we get some fans or something? I don't know. The first three rows are passing out. All right. Let's get centered back here on the Spirit of God for a minute. And so you could read that and go, man, it's arrogant to make plans. You shouldn't make plans. Heck, you should just sit back and say, well, be like Chicken Little. The sky's falling and everything's off the rails and everything's sideways and everything's all jacked up in life. So we might as well just sit back and not do anything. And I know a guy who preaches, and he's in his early 60s, and he said that he never did a lot of things in life because he was always taught from a little kid that Jesus was coming back, so there's no use. You know, why go to college? Why start a business? Why start a family? Why do anything? You know, you're not supposed to play athletics because it's not holy, and all this garbage stuff that has nothing to do with having a relationship with Jesus. And so you could look at it that way, but that is not what James is trying to say. What James is trying to say is to make plans without inviting the Holy Spirit in is foolish. Because you're not running your own program as much as you might think that you are. And I said this Sunday, and I'm going to repeat it here. Most Christians, and I shouldn't even do that. Let me erase those. Most Christians, real bona fide people that will go to heaven when they die, most Christians today live as functional atheists. Not theoretical atheists. They believe there's a God. They just live like there's no God. And that's what he's talking about. That is a form of arrogance. That is a form of self-reliance to say, oh, well, this is what I'm going to do. And we all have a tendency for those things. And I want to delineate here between doing so without a consciousness of your relationship with Jesus, but then also making plans knowing that you're doing your dead level best to yield to the Spirit of God. Because how many of you know, even on your best day, you're likely not to exactly know where he's trying to direct you. And so I don't want to cause you to be fearful either. And what I call this paralysis of analysis. Oh, I don't know what to do. Should I do this or do that? Should I go to this city or that? Should I marry this person or that? Should I buy this car or that? And some people literally go into vapor lock and cannot make a decision. And so I don't think that's where he's going either. Remember in Genesis 13 where Abraham, and I'm sure Abraham was praying. I'm sure he was sensitive to the voice of God. We know that he was. He still made mistakes, right? And so we try to be sensitive to the voice of God. We still make mistakes. But Abraham told Lot, his nephew, in Genesis 13, when it was time for them to depart, to separate from one another, their workmen were quarreling, and there was some strife between their two organizations, and they had too many cattle for the land, and they were fighting over water and grass and all that stuff. So Abraham said, listen, the land can't contain us. That's how blessed they were. How about if the bank said to you, hey, listen, we just can't hold all your money. We're going to need you to move on. That's essentially what's happening here. And so he tells his nephew, just pick a place. Go wherever you want to go, my son, and I'll take what's left. And the Bible says that Lot began to look all directions, and he looked over to the east towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which is now called Cabazon. No, I'm joking. He looked to the east. I'm joking, and if you get offended on that, you got to come sit up here because I'm joking. So he looked to the east. He saw the plain was well watered. It looked like the Garden of Eden, the Bible says. And the Bible says this, Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. He chose what he thought would be best for him. It didn't say Lot considered God. It didn't say Lot prayed with his wife. It just said Lot was looking out for number one. And you know what? You can look out for number one and become number last, because that's not what God does. And it's okay to take care of your family and all of that. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying is that when we're always looking out to try to get ahead, sometimes that doesn't work. And so when Lot left and took his herds toward the east, then the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, now, son, I want you to look north, south, west, and east, and I'm going to give you all of it, everything you can see, even to the east. So he thought he was choosing for himself. That's going to be yours too. And Abraham knew something that I think is profound, and the word doesn't elaborate on it, but Abraham knew that the blessing wasn't in going to the right place. The blessing was with him. Listen to what I'm saying here. We get, should I do this or do that? Should I take this job or that? God's going to bless you. And even if you end up in the wrong place, technically, you're not in the wrong place because God is with you. And he turns all things together, makes all things work together for good to all of us who are called according to his purpose, right? So we can stop worrying about it. All we need to do is be open to his presence, open to invite him in. And you can't mess up that way, even if you mess up. Does that make sense? I mean, I've told you before, when we got out of Bible college, I told my wife, we're going somewhere, even if it's the wrong place. I mean, we would meet people in town, we'd meet people at church, we'd meet people in the grocery store that went to the same school we were going to currently, and they went 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and they were still there, and they would always say the same thing. Well, we're just waiting on God. We're just waiting on God. Well, I'm pretty sure God's waiting on you. I'm pretty sure he's down. I'm pretty sure he's ready. But, you know, they were just in this place where it's very comfortable. You go into the grocery store in Tulsa, Jerusalem, and they play Christian music. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's nice. You know, everybody's got nice suits, and they go to church, and they give a lot of money because it's the Bible Belt. And so, you know, it's just a different world. And I told my wife, we're leaving if we go to the wrong place. Our son was born a month after I graduated. I graduated May 16th. He was born June 16th. And August 1st, I think we were in a U-Haul driving south to God's country, otherwise known as Mississippi. And we went directly to the wrong place. But it was the right place. We call it graduate school. I never prayed so much in my life. And so God worked it, you know, and I'm telling you, 3 months later, he told me, go home, and I was in my hometown where I'd grown up, and I knew exactly what he meant. He wasn't talking about stay there. He's saying, go back to California. And so when he told me that, it's 5:30 one morning, I got up from praying. I went and told my wife, I said, start packing. I had no job. I had nothing but a word from God. He said, go home. She was packed that day. In 2 weeks, we were in California. She flew home with Sam, who was just a newborn still, you know, young. And I drove across country with the other two, and her dad came and, you know, drove one of our vehicles. And we ended up where God wanted us to be. We just detoured, you know. Let me show you a little graph. I think I have it in the notes. It's a success diagram. And... Is that right? Yes, definitely. And so this is actually from one of Simon Sinek's book, and it's phenomenal book on leadership and just vision and things like that. But that's it. And so we were in the midst of one of those squigglies, but those things help a lot. We learned things in those 3 months that you know, we couldn't have learned without going through it. I know Mark and Tricia's son-in-law went back there years ago to the same school, and he's in ministry full-time today. So, you know, but, you know, God will take you on a journey, and even when you're in the right place or not, it's going to look like the squiggly line at some point, and frankly, a lot of the time, even when you think the line should be straight, when you think the line should be straight. Remember we talked Sunday where we're always more frustrated when we think we should be better. We think we should be beyond the squiggly, and we're not. Because I don't think that's necessarily how life is at all anyway. So anyway, let me take you to another verse. I mentioned Genesis 13. Let me take you to Joshua 1:9. Let's read this together. And so watch this. God's speaking here to the prophet Joshua. To Joshua, and he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever, somebody say wherever. Wherever you go. And see, sometimes what happens is we have to activate our faith for the Word of God. So we have to remind ourselves, and really when you're reminding yourself, what that's called in Bible speak is renewing your mind. And when you renew your mind, then you have, your faith is bolstered. And when your faith is bolstered, then that logos word, that written word, becomes a rhema word, which is a life-breathed word, a living word into your spirit. And suddenly, you ever read a verse that you've read 1,000 times, and it's like it just jumps off the page and slaps you in the head? That's called a rhema word. And so that's what happens when we renew our mind. So when we renew our mind to the Word of God, it causes us to be strong. It causes us to have faith and to walk in the promise of God. So I'm calling this message tonight, everything I've said so far is but a brief introduction. My sermon is titled, My Dream Is. My Dream Is. You see where this is going? Your dream is blank. My dream is blank. I want you to write that in your paper or in your notes on your iPhone somewhere. And I want to tell you 3 things about dreams tonight. And I hope that the graduates are listening, and I hope you're all listening. I hope I'm listening, because God wants us to dream. 3 things about dreams. Number one, dream big. Dream big. The bigness of the dream is God's idea. So dream big. The size of our dream should foretell the size of our God. The size of our God should determine the size of our dream. If you have a dream that you can do without God, that's not a dream. It's not the one God gave you anyway. You'll know when it's a dream God gave you, because you can't do it without Him. You won't have the money, you won't have the smarts, you won't have the resume. I mean, my barber, Eddie Casadas, and a lot of you guys, his barber, he's your barber, but he has always had in his heart to do a barber school. And there's not one down here, you know, in this part of the county. And so we have our first meeting for the vocational school, so the welding school's already working. We're ready to start the vocational school, I mean the ITT school, computer school, and then we could start a barber school, you know, probably in a couple of months. He's working on the curriculum now. He's got a chair or two down at his spot, so we could teach the theory, we could teach the hands-on, and we're going to open all these things up to high school students as well. So there's retraining of adults that need to go on, but also there's high school kids that don't want to go to college. Listen, when I got out of high school, all I could think was going to college would be like going back to 9th grade. I know that's a simpleton way to look at it, but that's how I thought. It's like another millennium to get another 4 years behind me. And that's the last thing I wanted to do. And so if we had had automotive, and we asked the city last Saturday, I told you on Sunday, we asked them for a shop to do fabrication. We asked them for a shop to do automotive instruction. We got some master mechanics that could train. We could get funding, and they could make the money off the grants, and they could bring money in to pay for the rent of the building and teach people how to work on cars. These are all things well within our grasp, but if we don't stand up and do them, it'll just be a bunch of talk, and we won't be any different than any other politician that's ever come down the pike. So it's got to start with us. It doesn't come top down. It comes bottom up. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came riding into town, not on a white stallion, but on a donkey, and they didn't see it because they weren't expecting it to come bottom up. So friends, you and I are ideally positioned and situated to change the lives of people in the past like never before. Like never before. The economic condition of this city and these cities and this part of the county is terrible for the people that are struggling to get a job and to keep a job and to pay their bills, but it is ideal for what we're trying to do. Now we just have to do it. And so those are the things that you have to connect with your dream. You have to begin to write it down. You have to begin to journal the dream. You have to begin to saturate yourself in that. Watch this in Ephesians 3:20. Now glory be to God, by His mighty power at work within us, is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or even to dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. That's the Living Bible. I love that version, Because when I came up through Charismania, we were told that if you couldn't say it and claim it, you couldn't have it. I'm sorry, I'm going to default to the Word of God that says, and when I'm as stretched as far as I can go with my faith, God's like, oh no, it's going to be way better than that. Well, I don't have faith for that. I can tell you this. How many times have you had God, when you've prayed for something big, say to you, don't you know I've got other kids to take care of? Don't you know that all you need is just enough to get by? You've never heard God say that, because that's not the Word. But I can tell you what you have heard Him say, if you were listening close enough. Is that all? Is that all? And I remember saying in my spirit, yeah, that's all I can believe for. I'm tapped out right there. And I just remember Him speaking into my heart and saying, well, don't worry, I got you. We're going to go Ephesians 3:20 on this bad boy. Beyond anything you could ask or pray or even dream. This is the God we serve, the God that is extravagantly trying to bless you and get your eyes up on Him so you can expand the capacity to believe. That's what He's all about. Watch this. In Psalm 2:8, this is what we talked about last Sunday. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Powerful stuff. God is challenging us. He's throwing down the gauntlet. How big can you believe? How big do you think I am? The magnitude of your request honors God. You know why? Because if you didn't think He was big, you wouldn't ask big. So when you ask big, it's not an insult. He's not thinking that you're, you know, some kind of person that's all into yourself. He's thinking, wow, that's awesome. She thinks I'm big. She thinks I can do that. I've told you the story about a king who, you know, in other countries, you don't buy land from the government. You ask for it and they give it to you. And so this guy came to the king and asked for this huge piece of property, and the king sat there for a moment. He said, I'm going to grant that request. And his, you know, assistant there, he said, sire, did you hear what he said? That's a lot of property. He goes, yes, I did. The magnitude of his request honors me. The magnitude of his request honors me. That's the God we serve. Number two, have faith. The seeming impossibility of the dream is God's idea. It will seem impossible. And some of you know, you've been around here. We've been talking about a preschool since 2008. I've been talking about it since 2008. Some of you just thought I was crazy since 2009 when it didn't happen. We're going to build a building. You're going to keep giving to the building fund. All the building fund money's still in the bank. Other than the $400,000 that we've already spent on all the plans, all the architectural, all kinds of stuff, you know, refurbishing all the buildings as we've gone and done certain things. I might add, last Sunday, if you were here, it was raining all day. We don't even have a wet ceiling tile. That's what $43,000 will do for you. Right? But that's going to happen. But see, some people don't realize this is a marathon. They think it's a sprint. And when you get around people like me, and I'm talking vision, and I see 10 years down the road, some people just falter in that because they don't have that capacity yet. I'm telling you, that's going to happen this year, that preschool. I'm on it like a chicken on a June bug. Deborah Washington is on it. She's going to be our director. Brenda's on it. I mean, Pastor Bill's been working on it. That thing's about to happen. And it's going to bless our community, and it's going to bless our church, and it's going to bless people that we hire. That's how it works. You know, we started a furniture store last year. It's the worst furniture store in the world. The only stuff we've sold is from people in this room right here. But you know what? Even if I have to shut it down, I'm glad I did it. Because I'm not here just to let my vapor fade away, but I'm here to put my hand on everything I can possibly believe God for and see what I can learn and see how I can help other people and see what I can do. You know, it was a lofty ideal to say we're going to give 5% to the Wounded Warrior Project. We're going to give, you know, 10% discount to every veteran every day. Those are all awesome things to say. We're going to specialize in American-made stuff. Most people just don't care. They just want something to sit on that's cheap. So maybe we should have gone to Irvine with that furniture store. Church in Banning, furniture store in Irvine. Maybe that was, I wasn't listening. But here's my point. You cannot fail with God. You can't fail. You just can't fail. So have faith. Watch this, Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Some people think that there is things too hard for God. And that's called not having faith. And the just shall live by faith. And so typically, and there'll be some times when he'll just show off when you don't believe. But that's just to show you that you can believe. But usually the way he works is by faith. And some people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, then you don't have to really too many times worry about tasting that then, because it's by faith. Amen? Amen. Faith is choosing to believe God's dream for your life. That's what faith is. It's choosing to read the Word of God and say, I believe that. I accept that. I claim that for me. I receive that into my life. I'm going to write that down somewhere. I'm going to memorize that word for me. I'm going to memorize that verse. And as you memorize the word of God, you're memorizing the will of God for your life. You say, well, what if he was talking to somebody else? Well, he's no respecter of persons. If he promised somebody something in the Bible, he'll promise it to you. If he healed one person, he'll heal you. Jesus never turned anybody away. The only time he couldn't heal people was when he was in his own hometown and they didn't respect him and they didn't believe. And they just thought, oh, well, there's that carpenter's son and he's kind of weird anyway, so. Dreaming is an act of faith. Joshua 1, watch this. This is verses 2 through 9. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Interesting thing, side note, Moses represents the law. They didn't cross over until the law was dead, until the law was done. And so then, and Joshua, if you know, is a type of Jesus, even though he's a historical character, he is a type and symbol of Jesus. So Jesus was the one that took us into the promised land, which is himself, by the way, not Moses the law. And then we go on to say, every place that, this is God speaking to him now, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Watch this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now remember that as Jesus came and fulfilled all the law still represented the heart of God, but Jesus fulfilled it. And now he's making this proclamation to Joshua, and Joshua is a type of Jesus, and everything Jesus has, we have in him. And so all these things he's telling you and I. Be strong and of a good courage. For this people you shall divide an inheritance that the land to the land which I swore to their fathers before them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Now notice that prospering comes from fulfilling the law, and we couldn't do it, but Jesus did. So when he fulfilled it, all these promises now belong to us. We are blessed. We have favor. We are prosperous. And see, what we need to believe here in Banning, California is that word is for us. We need to break this spirit of poverty that's over this area. We need to break the spirit of poverty over people's lives. We need to liberate them and let them know and let us know. And some of us deal with this same spirit that God made a way to prosper us through Jesus Christ fulfilling all the law. And in him we have also. Let this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He did all that, and so we have prosperity and success. You know, and so my little furniture store is just in one of those squiggly areas. But I'm telling you, I am not what I do. I am what Jesus did. And so we keep moving forward. Luke says, with God all things are possible, so have faith. It also says, all things are possible to them that believe. All things. Nothing is too big. Don't look at other people's experience. Well, my friend had cancer and she died. Okay, that's not God's best for her. She still went to heaven if she was a Christian, and that's wonderful, but get your eyes on the Word and believe the Word. Don't believe other people's experience and what they had. You have no idea where they were at in their faith. Number three, receive the dream. Asking God for the dream is God's idea. James 4, 2 and 3. A couple of weeks ago, we went over this. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So what he's saying is not that we're out murdering people, but in our hearts sometimes when we're having strife and we're offended, when you walk in offense, what you do is give somebody else the keys to your destiny. You let somebody offend you and you just let them steal your destiny. And people don't even know it because they're addicted to being offended. They're addicted to drama. They're addicted to talking about people behind their back. Let me tell you something. That will quench what God's trying to do in a person's life quicker than anything. The Bible says, I think it's in Colossians, that where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil. And so what we do is invite the devil into our situation because we can't keep our stinking mouth shut and get our eyes on Jesus. That's kind of how it happens. So that's what he's talking about here. And so he says we don't have because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, we're asking with the wrong motive. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about the result of a life of grace that clarifies those things. And then Mark 11, 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Notice whoever. It's not preachers. It's not television ministers. It's whoever. Whoever can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says it will be done, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus establishes, not L. Ron Hubbard, not Kenneth E. Hagin, you know, not Kenneth Copeland, but Jesus Christ and God Almighty establish a spiritual law, just like gravity, just like thrust and lift, just like sowing and reaping. They establish a spiritual law that if you speak something that you believe and it's in the Word of God, it will happen. If you don't doubt, but you believe. That's what they say, okay? So then he says this, Jesus says this, therefore. So because I laid down this spiritual law, therefore I'm going to say something that's going to draw down on that truth. He says, therefore I say to you. So now he's already established that if he says it, he believes that it's going to happen. So he says, therefore I say, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them when? When you pray. Not when you feel better, not when you get the raise, not when you get the prettier wife or the better car or the bigger house. Well, the prettier wife doesn't work because if you're married, you're married to the right person, right? Just seeing if you're awake. But watch this now. Believe you receive whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, implying when you pray and you will have them. So now he's just engineered a way for us to live in faith, and asking him and engaging him is his idea. Mm-hmm. You know, religious people, and maybe if you have a religious background, it will make you feel like you're being selfish if you ask for something for you. But if you can't pay your own rent, you're never going to pay somebody else's. Right? Us four and no more is really a selfish way to live. Because God wants you to overflow into the lives of other people. He wants you to abound in all things so that you can give to every good work. He wants you to prosper, spirit, soul, and body. That's what James or John says in I think it's 3 John. So anyway, let's go on and finish this tonight, and I'll be right on time here. This is our conclusion. Two verses, Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. I want to sum this all up. It says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So what he's saying is the one that's always been without is about to break out in the power of the Spirit and be more than anybody else has ever even considered. Number 2, verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of their dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. The desolate cities inhabited. See, whatever your dream is, so when you go home tonight, I want you to write out, my dream is blank, and I want you to write it out. And we just purchased a domain today called mydreamis.vision. So we're going to stand up a website, and I want to know what your dreams are. And then on the 27th of June at 10 a.m. in the morning, we're going to have with Deborah Williams, we're going to have that deal where we come in and we talk about everybody's dream. And we try to give you ideas of how to, you know, start stepping out in faith and believing God for your dream, whatever stage you're in. And we're going to sit and have sort of like a workshop for a couple of hours and encourage you in your dream. Because listen to me, your life is like a vapor. So if you sit around and waiting for the political climate to be what you want it to be, the economic climate to be what you think it should be, or just things in the universe to be at some nirvanic state of, you know, kumbaya, it's never going to happen. Now is the time, this is the place, and we are the people to dream big. Now I'm going to finish with this verse right here. Another one in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Do not remember the former things. You know, the former things, like you're a loser, you're no good, you don't have any education, you're the wrong color, you live in the wrong town. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Rhetorical. He's saying, you're going to know what I'm doing because I'm doing it with you. We're in relationship. When I go on vacation, my wife knows because she's going with me. God's like, shall you not know it? Meaning, I'm telling you what's about to break out in your life. Start dreaming big. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He will do what nobody else can do. He is the answer to all of our problem. He is the answer to all of our lack and our insufficiency and our inadequacy. And I said this today on Twitter, and I'm going to add to it tonight, that our ability becomes an inability when we trust in the ability and not in God. So whatever your abilities are, you think you're hot stuff, you think you're this or that or the other thing, and the moment you start leaning on your ability, it becomes an inability. But if that's true, and it is, conversely, your inability becomes an ability when you trust in Him. Because in your inability, His strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So you can rest in who you are. God doesn't want you to be somebody else's version of you. He wants you to be you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a destiny for you. There's lives that will be changed because of you. And it starts where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, for crying out loud, and goes out from there. Isn't that exciting? So just think in your mind here for a moment, my dream is blank. Fill in the blank. What is it? To start a business, to start a school, to build something, to develop something, to invent something. Mark Zuckerberg had an idea that maybe he stole. I don't know if he did or not. Anybody could have had that idea, but it came to a Jewish man who's no longer under the law. Now, he's not a religious guy at all, and I'm not trying to say that he's any kind of example, but what I'm trying to say is that if you look down through the history of the Jews, God has always shown us things He's going to do spiritually through things He does naturally. So here's a guy that's broken free from the law. You might say he represents the Benjamin generation, and he got an idea that God could have given anybody. And he made billions, and then they went public, and he made billions more without doing anything. And I heard people complaining. I read articles about people complaining. This guy already had billions. Now he's got billions more, and I work harder than him. See, this isn't about working harder. Yeah. This is about resting in Christ harder. Yeah. This is about leaning on the Creator of the universe to come up with the creativity in your own life. That's what this is about. The top three people on Facebook are Jews. And they don't see the world the way you do or I do, but it's true anyway. Those people walk with an expectation of blessing. Wow. That's right. We ought to as well. Amen. Dream big. Let's give the Lord a shout tonight.